The third part of my talk I've called A Self-Made King, Understanding Today's Secular Europe. And now we're going to roll the other snowball. Let me begin with this cartoon from Snoopy. Do all fairy tales begin with Once Upon a Time? Nope. The most popular fairy tale begins with In the Beginning. So this seems like a dismissal of the Christian idea that in the beginning was God. It is now relegated to a fairy tale. Now, that sums up what has happened in our culture. Here is survey called World Value Survey, which is done regularly. And in this specific survey, they are looking at the different cultures in the world from two perspectives. They're looking on the one axis here, how traditional versus how secular is a culture. Traditionally means how religious, because all traditional cultures are religious, and then contra how secular. So the higher up, the culture is more secular. Lower down, it's more religious. And then on the other, it's survival values versus self-expression values. So more to the left, the culture is more focusing on meeting the basic needs of food and housing and clothing and survival. More to the right, basically those issues have been solved. And you can now focus on self-expression. Those values become really important. And as you can see, Europe is high up on the secular and far to the right on self-expression. And Protestant Europe is highest up and further to the right. And Sweden is, of course, the country most to the right, where self-expression is such a high value. So we are a culture with these two main characteristics. We have become a secular culture, and we are now focusing on self-expression. And these are the two things I would like to talk about. In this presentation, on the first part, the secular. What does it mean that the culture moves from being religious to becoming secular? Well, the word itself, secular, comes from the Latin word seculum, which has to do with time. In Swedish, a century is called a sekel, so it comes from seculum. The idea here is that the secular is an emphasis on this time, not the coming, on what is here now, not on eternity. And by implication, it is this world, not the spiritual world, not God. So you will have a focus on here and now. The only important thing, and probably the only real thing, is this material, this space-time existence we have here, and what is now. Future, we have no control over. So the whole focus is here and now. This is, of course, such a shock that Europe, with this long history of the Christian faith, and with all the consequences, good consequences of the Christian ideas, how have Europe become such a secular culture? You think of all the cathedrals all over Europe, all the beautiful buildings, historical marks and symbols of the impact of the Christian faith. And now we're abandoning that idea. How come that we have chosen to divorce ourselves from Christianity? Why? How has the former Christian Europe become the secular Europe? How have Sweden, which a few hundred years ago had a strong Christian presence, becomes maybe the most secularized country, or one of the most secular countries? Well, historically, it began during the Enlightenment, there is a prehistory, and it was not one moment. It was a process, and you can say it was a longer process. But its real breakthrough was during the Enlightenment, late 18th and the 19th century, where the intellectual elite of our culture started to question the Christian faith, intellectually saying it's not possible, if you really start to think about it, to believe in a personal triune God. We cannot believe in the Trinity. Scientifically, we don't need God. Through science, we have started to understand much more of nature. And we don't need God as an explanation any longer. Historically, sorry, the Bible does not hold water. Many of those stories, they are just fabrications. They are myth or saga or legends. They are not anchored in real events. Morally, there are things within the Christian faith that are kind of suppressive towards human beings. We cannot adhere to a Christian morality any longer. And of course, institutionally, the church as an organization has been married to the political power, has been suppressive, have taken money from people. And on that point, the critique was really valid. There was a lot of things to be said against the institutional church. The problem was that on the other areas, the intellectual thought that it was equally valid, the critique of from an intellectual perspective, scientific, historical, moral perspective, as was the critique institutionally. So the Christian faith started to become undermined within the intellectual elite. So philosophers, scientists, artists started to divorce themselves from Christianity. Now, on the amongst the population, this was mainly unknown, or it did not have a huge impact. On the ground, there were coming strong revivals because people generally had a belief in God, had respect for the Christian faith, had respect for the Bible. And in that sense, it was easy, and it was really fruitful to proclaim the gospel. But on the intellectual level, things had started to change. There was a critique against the Christian faith. Christianity is not true. The supernatural and the Christian doctrines were rejected. So they were saying, we cannot believe in the story about Jesus. Of course, he was not born by a virgin. Joseph had to be involved in some way. No, you cannot walk on water. Sorry. We know that. So that is a myth or a legend. You cannot raise people from the dead. You cannot feed 5,000 people so they are nourished with a few loaves of bread and some fishes. So we have to reject the supernatural. We have to reject prophecy, the inspiration of the Bible. From the beginning, of course, people could say, well, maybe there's still a creator God. Maybe there is a first cause to the universe, but the Christian doctrines of a God involved in creation, related to creation, we need to reject. So a lot of Christianity was rejected. At the same time, much of the ethics of the New Testament was still affirmed. Of course, we should love our neighbors. The ideas of same-sex marriage wouldn't appear to a lot of people. So a number of the Ten Commandments, basic Christian ethics of loving your neighbor, of showing compassion, of helping the poor, of being humble and to serve, a lot of those ethics were affirmed, but the foundation for that started to be rejected. This was a crucial time for the Christian faith. The intellectual started to critique the Christian faith. What was the response from the church? Now, of course, there was a lot of responses, and there are a number of heroes we could address that gave really good responses. But if you take the big pictures, you have said generally there were two kinds of responses to this situation. One was that some Christian theologians started to adapt this new perspective, saying, yeah, we need to affirm that. There's no way around it. We cannot believe any longer in the miracles, in the supernatural, but we can still say there is a God, the fatherhood of God, he is everyone's creator, and the brotherhood of man, we should love each other. So we started to see what we now, in a very general term, call liberal theology. We had rejected the specifics of the Christian faith, even the incarnation and the resurrection of Christ. So people were saying, well, the bones of Jesus must be there somewhere in a tomb in Jerusalem, but he can rise in my heart. When I hear the gospel, something happens within me, and I can call that resurrection because it gives me a sense of hope when I hear that Jesus came back from the dead, even if that was not a physical, bodily, real event. This response has been such a disaster for the church, and the response that continued into our time with all the new challenges we have in terms of LGBTQIA+, and other new challenges. The other main response was coming from more conservative Christians who did not want to adopt a non-Christian perspective, who wanted to retain a full biblical theology, but they choose to a large degree to ignore the challenge, saying we are not involved in philosophy and intellectual debate. We are preaching the word of God and we are relying on the Spirit. Those two things are crucial. Absolutely right. We should preach the word of God. We should proclaim the gospel. We should rely on the Holy Spirit. But then they drew the faulty conclusion. Therefore, we are not involved in apologetics. Therefore, we are not going into this intellectual question. And they could come away with that for some time because the critique was not shaping the whole population during the 19th century and up to until the beginning of the 20th century. But long term, it has been a disaster because now the whole culture has been marked by this secular perspective. And in conservative, evangelical, Bible-believing circles, we have not been equipped with the tools to deal with this critique. Through the educational system, the critique of the Enlightenment has now been leveled at everyone in our society. Through the educational system, everyone is confronted by the critique of the Christian faith that comes from the Enlightenment. This new secular perspective has now overtaken the Christian faith and become the dominant perspective, partly because of weak response from the church. And now the main perspective of our culture is a perspective on life and human beings, as exemplified here by Yuval Noah Harari, and in his best-selling book, Sapiens, A Brief History of Humankind. Let me quote for you, because he formulates so well how our culture now thinks. He formulates this new snowball that came from the Enlightenment and now has become such a big snowball, taking over so much of our cultural moment. He says this: as far as we can tell, from a purely scientific viewpoint, human life has absolutely no meaning. Humans are the outcome of blind evolutionary processes that operate without goal or purpose. Our actions are not part of some divine cosmic plan. And if planet Earth were to blow up tomorrow morning, the universe would probably keep going about its business as usual. So why care about the Earth being gone? As far as we can tell at this point, human subjectivity would not be missed. You see, there's no meaning of being a human being. Hence, any meaning that people inscribe to their lives is just a delusion. Notice two things here. Firstly, he has a confused view on science. He says, from a purely scientific viewpoint, human life has absolutely no meaning. Science cannot address that question. Science knows nothing about if there is a meaning behind this universe or not. That's not a scientific issue at all. It's a philosophical, existential, religious issue. And he says, we are the outcome of a blind evolutionary processes. How does science know that the process is blind? Science cannot address that. It can address questions of the process. But how can science know if it's ultimately is blind or not? It cannot. That's a philosophical question. Secondly, notice that he understands the consequences of if there is no God, nature is all there is, human life has absolutely no meaning. That is true. That is philosophically true, because no one has meant us to be here. Any meaning that people inscribe to their lives is just a delusion. It's not a surprise that 30% of young men in Sweden are saying that they experience their lives as without meaning. This is the horrific new perspective, a life without meaning. He continues and says, culture tends to argue that it forbids only that which is unnatural. So in a culture, you will always have some norms saying, well, this is allowed, this is natural, but that is forbidden, it's unnatural, you shouldn't do it. But notice what he's saying here, realizing from a biological perspective, nothing is unnatural. Whatever is possible is by definition also natural. A truly unnatural behavior, one that goes against the laws of nature, simply cannot exist. So it would need no prohibition. There is nothing unnatural. This is a really important insight. If you take away God and you put nature as the starting point, and that is what our secular culture has done, saying it's only what's here, what's now, that is real and important, it means that you have lost the ability to talk about what is natural and unnatural, what is right, what is wrong. You cannot ascribe meaning to human existence any longer. J.K. Chesterton has said, the special mark of the modern world is not that it is skeptical, but that it is dogmatic without knowing it. I think that's a very insightful quote. This new snowball, this secular perspective, it has come down to us with this attitude. We are the real thinkers, we are skeptical, therefore we have to reject Christianity. But very often they have not realized that they have been skeptical only towards the Christian faith. They have not applied the same amount of skepticism towards their own faith. Because if you apply skepticism towards the secular perspective, there are devastating consequences. As Harari shown us, then you have no basis for human dignity. You have no basis for meaning. You have no basis for morality. Everything that is possible to do needs to be said to be natural. So now we are living in this closed universe. There's no windows any longer to a bigger world, God, or to a brighter future of a new heaven and a new earth. We are enclosed within this world, here and now, and that is undermining human dignity. Leslie Newbegin, and I will end with this. He has said this. Leslie Newbegin was an English missionary to India, and a bishop, and a very incisive, very sharp thinker. The secular society is not a neutral area into which we can project the Christian message. It is an area already occupied by other gods. We have a battle on our hands. We're dealing with principalities and powers. And I will go on in the next presentation to present for you the main god of the secular culture, because no culture is neutral. The secular culture is not without God. A God, even if it's rejected the living God of the Bible, it has put another God in its place. But that will be for the next presentation.